As we come now to worship God in the hearing of his word preached, we turn in a copy of that word to Genesis chapter 40. And with our Bibles open, let's ask him for his help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reality that we come now to experience, of which your word tells us that the Lord Jesus, who has presented us in heaven, saying, "Behold, I and the children whom you have given me," now fulfills his pledge to declare your name to his brethren, to us, your adopted children, his adopted siblings, your children, his siblings. So we pray that you would grant to us the help of your Spirit, that as we hear Christ speak from heaven, you would stir up our faith to know you as our Abba, to know the words of our Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, as words that he speaks to preserve us and bring us at last all the way home, so that when the heavens and the earth that are currently being shaken, no longer remain, that he, even by the preaching of his words now, in part, will have brought us at last to inherit that unshakable kingdom that he has earned for us, and that you in your fatherly love have determined to give us as your children. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, help us now in the preaching and the hearing of your word preached, which we ask through Jesus. Amen. Let us rise as we hear the word of God read. Genesis chapter 40. These are God's words. "It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, 'Why do you look so sad today?' They said to him, 'We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.' Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head, and the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice to know that he promises to add his blessing to it. Please be seated. One of the things that often happens to believers in the providence and wisdom of God is that our friends forget us. It hurts deeply. And if we are truthful, we are often forgetful of our friends. And even worse, there are those who were very near to us who betray us. If you have any doubt that the Lord wants you to be prepared for such eventuality, you just read through the Psalms. See how many prayers he's given you for just such an occasion. When a friend forgets you or betrays you, and the greatness of the pain when it was your close friend with whom you used to go to worship, call upon the Lord's name together, and now they gossip about you and seek your harm. Indeed, it is not just something that God has given us to pray and to sing about. He gave it to his own son. As the Lord Jesus was growing up and growing in wisdom and stature with favor and with God, in favor with God and with men, and he learned praying as a child in the Psalms, and he sang those songs, and the Lord prepared him to be abandoned by many who were his friends. And even among the 12, on the night that he needed them the most, they all forgot him. Indeed, one of them betrayed him. And that which the Lord Jesus has gone through, he prepares us for. Indeed, perhaps apart from the Lord Jesus, no one but Paul has experienced this so much in the Scripture. It's amazing, 2 Timothy, perhaps the last letter that we have from the apostle. He's writing to the man that he discipled to be the lead elder, as it were, in the churches in Ephesus. And he's telling them how he had a friend who betrayed him. And then at his first defense, no one stood by him. They all abandoned him. And then he says, but the Lord stood by me. And it is that experience of the Apostle Paul and that experience of our Lord Jesus, who instead of having the one who stood by him, would instead, because this is what we deserve, cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is that experience of the believer that we find in Genesis chapter 40, where a man who had hoped so much to be remembered by his friend was forgotten. And yet the Lord stood by him. And these are the two headings under which we will consider the teaching of this chapter this morning together. First, that though your friends forget you, the Lord never does. And then in the second place, which is really the same thing but to another level, when your friends forget you, it is precisely because the Lord is remembering you. So though your friends forget you, the Lord never does. That is as far as the narrative of Joseph and the preservation of the covenant family, the family of Jacob that is still back in Canaan at the time, and the bringing of Christ into the world, as far as that gets advanced this far in this chapter, Joseph being forgotten. He's in the prison when the passage starts, and we don't know anything about the butler or the baker until this passage. And then at the end of the passage, when we had some hope, and everything that happened in the passage fizzles away with the last verse. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And as we'll be reminded again, Lord willing, by his help, a week from this time, the next verse, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. And you can imagine he thought it was going to be 3 days, right? The 3 baskets of the baker are 3 days, and the 3 branches on the vine are 3 days. And he thought, in 3 days, I'm going to be remembered and mentioned to Pharaoh and shown steadfast love, and I will get out of this house and I will be able to go back to the land from which I had stolen. Can you imagine, children, that you think mom and dad are going to give you something in 3 days, and then it's 2 years before it comes about? How old were you 2 years ago? Do you remember the age that you were? Could you imagine if at that point, 2 years ago, you had hoped for something with all that you were, for that you thought was going to come in 3 days, and if it didn't happen until now? So that is as far as Joseph's story advances in this chapter. And the main thing in the chapter then is that he is forgotten. But that's not really the main thing. That's the main thing on earth. That's the main thing in his experience in the prison. That's the main thing in his relationship with his friend, the butler, the cupbearer. But really, the main thing is that he is not forgotten. The main thing is that the Lord is remembering him, and Joseph actually knows that. He is not in despair. He is not discouraged. And how do we know that Joseph knows that? Because in verse 8, they say to him, "We each have had a dream. There is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Well, what experience do you have with prophetic dreams, Mr. Joseph? Have you ever received one? Well, actually, he's received 2, hasn't he? Do you know what they meant? Well, yeah, I knew what they meant, and when I told them to my family, they knew what they meant. And do you really believe that they're going to happen? The answer actually is yes. Because if Joseph thought that his being in a dungeon in the house of the captain of the guard had proven that his dreams were just figments of his imagination, the overworkings of a tired mind at the end of a hard day in the fields one day, he wouldn't say to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He might have said something to them like, "Well, don't be so sad. Don't let those dreams bother you. Turns out they don't actually come true after all. I once had a couple that I was pretty sure were true, but here I am. Do you see how his response to their dreams shows that he is operating out of confidence that God is going to lift him up, and his brothers still are going to bow down before him, and even Jacob and Leah one day will come and bow. Interpretations belong to God, says Joseph, because he's confident that the Lord cannot forget him. In fact, not only is he confident that the Lord cannot forget him, but that frees him to actually be interested in other people. It's very easy to get depressed and discouraged if you are incarcerated. In fact, in my experience in jail ministry, it is often those who are already converted or who are about to be converted that seem to be the most discouraged. They have a sense that life is supposed to be more for them, and where they are is not satisfying to them. And Joseph might have been discouraged and dismayed. When you or I get betrayed by a friend or forgotten by a friend, or our circumstances are the exact opposite of the good that we had desired and had asked God to give us, is it not the tendency of our flesh, that remaining sin? I'm not talking about your new nature that the Lord gives you and what he does for you when you're reading his word and calling upon his name, but is it not the tendency of our flesh to become self-absorbed, to make our own personal thundercloud like Eeyore and walk around under it and unable to see anything good or even have any interest in or compassion towards anyone else? But that's exactly the opposite of Joseph here. Because his confidence that interpretations belong to God, his confidence that the reason interpretations belong to God is that it is God who has planned the future who is able to tell you by way of dream. And he doesn't tell you by way of dream, lest you sit here and think that, because he says at the beginning of Hebrews that there was a time before Jesus came where God spoke to his people and at many times and in many different ways, but that Jesus is his last word. And that when the apostles write as apostles, they are, as it were, the hand and pen of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there are no more words of Jesus after the words of Jesus that were promised to be completed in John 16 by the ministry of the Spirit through the apostles are fulfilled. So as you apply this text today, do not go home and tell mom and dad about your dream and ask them what their interpretations are of it. And parents, do not tell your children, do not interpretations belong to God, and then follow up with some prediction about their future. But do be absolutely confident that everything that God has told you that he does in believers' life, everything that God has promised will be accomplished when he's done with his work in your life, is being accomplished in every moment of every day of the rest of your life and in everything that happens on earth and in heaven, here and abroad, everywhere, all the time. Because it is that confidence that God, who has determined the future, is God who had given the prophetical dreams, and therefore interpretation belongs to God, that enables Joseph to get up one morning in verse 6. Joseph comes into them in the morning. Maybe he's getting them breakfast. And he's developed a relationship with the butler and the baker. He knows the difference in what they look like today because he's been paying attention to what they looked like yesterday and the day before and this while that is mentioned at the end of verse 4. His confidence in God's intentions towards him has prevented him from being so self-absorbed that he is unable to have compassion on and notice what is going on with others. In fact, the freedom and the confidence that it gives us to know that God is carrying out his good purpose towards us is what enables us not to end up being the forgetting friend or the betraying friend that would require the one whom we forgot or the one whom we betrayed, to be clinging so hard to this truth about God never forgetting them. And so, interpretations belong to God. God never forgets. And if you know that God never forgets you, that enables you not to forget others. But not every friend has this confidence. And there are friends who forget you. How awful it must have been for Joseph. Because it's precisely this connection, this interest that that Joseph had in the life of the butler and the baker that leads to him not only rejoicing over, and we assume it is so because of the interest that he's shown in them from the beginning of the story of their friendship, their interaction together, but having given this good report that the baker loved to hear because he thought he might get the same to the butler, and rejoicing that he could give it to him, Joseph says to his friend, the cupbearer, the butler, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me." And the word there is that steadfast love word, that covenant love word, when it's applied to God, it's that electing love in which he binds himself to us and is determined that that nothing in heaven or on earth, nothing in time, not even our sin, not even if we come under the condemnation of his wrath, is he going to let that get in the way of him having us as his son or his daughter. And that love that we just heard about when considering the doctrine of adoption in the class. And when it's applied to men, it's loyalty in keeping our commitments to one another and fulfilling the roles into which God has brought us to, either by nature or by contract or by covenant. And he's saying to the butler, "You and I have this connection with one another. We have this friendship. We have this commitment to one another. We have this love. And so don't let 3 days from now just be a good day for you, but remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me and make me mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Have every confidence as soon as Pharaoh, who 3 days from now it's going to be his birthday," Joseph perhaps doesn't know that it's going to be his birthday. That's something Moses gives us by the Spirit later. "But 3 days from now, when he's in a good mood and has restored you to his position and you are in his good graces, make mention to me. Make mention of me to him, because I'm not a slave because I was indebted. I'm not a slave because I was captured in war. I was stolen. I'm unjustly here in the country. And even when I got here, I was falsely condemned, as probably Potiphar has affirmed." You see, the captain of the guard here, in whose house was the prison, what happened is that Pharaoh sent the butler and the baker, the chief butler and the baker, to the prison that was in the house of the captain of the guard. And it actually isn't the keeper of the prison in verse 4 who decides that these two should be especially assigned to Joseph. Whom does it say? It says the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. So when he gets these two high-level prisoners, these two important men as prisoners, Potiphar actually overrules the keeper of the prison about whom we heard at the end of chapter 39. He said, "Make sure those two get assigned to Joseph." To which the keeper of the prison probably said, "Oh, I already assigned everything to Joseph. I have no clue what's going on in the prison. He does everything and I don't pay attention to it." And so Joseph has a high expectation that his friend with whom he has this relationship is going to tell Pharaoh all about it. And it makes verse 23 hurt that much more, doesn't it? Because it's not just unfulfilled expectations. It's a broken relationship. It's unrequited friendship and love. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that friend, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stood by the Apostle Paul, the one who says, even before he became incarnate, even if a mother could forget her nursing baby, I would not forget you. Even if your parents forsake you and abandon you, I will not forsake you. He describes it in his word in terms of engraving us on his hands, which is marvelous because it's using language similar to what he says for us to do with his word. That his word would be bound to our hands so that we would never extend our hand to do anything except that we remember what his word says about who we are and whom we serve and what we should do and how we should do it. And then he turns the language around. And he says, that's what I've done with my hands. Except for it's not just my character. And it's not just my law. It's not just my goodness that I've written onto my hands. So that every time the living God extends his hand, as it were. He doesn't have actual hands. But everything that the living God does in all of time and all of history would be according to his character and for his glory. He says, no, it's your name that I've engraved on my hand. That the living God says, your close friend who knows how bad things are for you and how little it would take for him to turn it all around for you, and he still forgets you. But I will not forget you. Everything I do has your infinite blessedness forever and ever. As one of the controlling reasons for why I do it. The Bible tells us a lot about why God does things. But if you belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ, one of the answers to the why question about anything that happens anywhere, one of the answers to the why question is because God loves you. And we respond, but I don't understand. Well, you don't have to understand in order to know that it's true. Because you know who it is who has said it, and you know what he has said, and you see in the rearview mirror of history the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is that friend who sticks closer than a brother. And the Father and the Son and the Spirit, who have remembered you in everything that he has done through all of history, is not suddenly forgetting you when something happens this week. Though friends forget you, the Lord never does. In fact, when friends forget you, it is precisely because the Lord is remembering you. How long did Joseph think it was going to be until he got out of Potiphar's house? Which means out of the prison, out of the house, out of the country, back home. Stolen from the land of the Hebrews. How long did he think he'd be on his way home? 3 days, right? But it wasn't for another 2 years that the Lord was planning to give Pharaoh these dreams that are going to come in chapter 41. It wasn't for another 2 years that the big boom years, the 7 years of plenty, were going to begin. If Joseph is back home in the land of the Hebrews, if Jacob, who thought at this point for a decade or so that his son had been torn by animals, if he had suddenly there was a caravan up from Egypt, maybe some royal attendees, who knows, depending on however much favor the cupbearer had in Pharaoh's eyes, and maybe he would come with his friend and drop him off at home, and You know, if Jacob had gotten to rejoice over receiving Joseph back, and the brothers are horrified because Joseph is still alive, if that had been the way it had gone, which is Joseph's expectation in Genesis chapter 40, then Egypt doesn't know to store up a fifth of the grain in the 7 years that come. And there's no stored grain for the famine that comes after that. And there's starving to death. You see, it's not just that despite the fact that the cupbearer forgot Joseph, still the Lord remembered him. And it's not just in whatever betrayals you encounter and whatever misery you suffer and whatever you see happen in your life or your home or even the church or the culture. It's not just despite that the Lord is still remembering you. Isn't it precisely because the Lord was remembering Joseph that he needed to be forgotten for 2 years? Isn't that exactly how his interpretation, to quote him in verse 8, would be fulfilled? How else is he going to be lifted up to be the second most powerful man, the actually most powerful man, except for the figurehead, Pharaoh, in Egypt? How else would it be that his brothers and even his father and his mother, and I think that's Leah now, but come down and bow before him? The cupbearer forgot Joseph because the Lord was remembering him. That's what it was actually happening. It's very different than what Joseph thought. But whatever it is that the Lord does, whether you are being restored to your former position and the job scare of losing your job is gone and the income is back and the prestige is back and you've got the favor of your boss, whether your experience in God's providence is like the cupbearer's, or whether it's like Joseph's, or whether it's like the baker's, the poor baker. He hears that the interpretation is good. He says to Joseph, I also was in my dream. Three white baskets and so forth. Joseph says this is the interpretation of it. So far, so good. That's what he said to the cupbearer. Three baskets or 3 days. Sounds just like what he said to the cupbearer. Yes. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. It's not off there, it's up. And it's important in the text because if you're following along with the baker, sounds great. And then the next words are from you. But you know it's possible. And is only possible if by faith he trusted in the promised Redeemer. But it's possible that Joseph, who was telling people about Yahweh, and we know that he was, because what it tells us in chapter 39 about what Potiphar saw was not merely that everything prospered in his hand, but he saw specifically that Yahweh was with Joseph and that it was Yahweh who was prospering everything in his hand. It's possible that Joseph, who was an evangelist as a slave, was an evangelist with his friends who were in prison, about whom he cared when they were sad in prison. Is there any better news to tell them than that God had set apart from his family, from his father's family, one seed who would come in whom all of the families of the earth would be blessed? And, well, that includes your family, baker. It's actually possible that the chief baker who died 3 days later died in faith. The Lord does that sometimes. He did it to the thief on the cross, didn't he? Was it a tragedy that the thief on the cross died that day? Here I trusted in him, and he said, today you would be with me in paradise, and I still died on that cross. That's a silly way to talk about it, isn't it, children? It wasn't a tragedy. He did. That day, enter paradise with the Lord. in those moments of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the small time he had left in his time on earth, the fact that he died that afternoon became the best thing that had ever happened to him outside of trusting in Christ just a couple hours earlier. Now, I don't know if the chief baker trusted in the Lord Jesus. And if he did, then what happened to him the moment after his death was much worse than the verdict, guilty, than when all of these hopes that he had had and then were dashed when the interpretation was different, and he's still holding out hope against hope, if he's unconverted at that point, hoping against hope that this Joseph guy is wrong, that he's not all he's cracked up to be, that his interpretations are only 99.99% accurate, and I could be the 0.01. And the devastation when Pharaoh condemned him to death. If he didn't believe in the promised Redeemer, then what happened to him the moment after he died was even worse than that, wasn't it? But if he did, then the moment he died, he would know that the reason he was executed that day was because the Lord, his Redeemer, was remembering him and bringing him into Abraham's bosom, bringing him into the blessedness that he didn't deserve, but that the merciful God had given him anyway. And that's the difference for you between belonging to God by faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and your worthiness with him alone, Jesus being all of your worthiness. That's the difference for you in everything that happens this week, in everything that happens in your life. Whenever you are forgotten by a friend, whenever you are betrayed, if you are God's in the Lord Jesus Christ, then whether you're restored like the cupbearer or forgotten and in limbo for a while like Joseph or condemned and summarily executed like the baker, whatever the providence, whatever the events are, the reason if you belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ is that he is remembering you. And if you don't belong to God by faith in Jesus Christ, then it won't matter how many things you thought were going badly, and then God in his providence brought something comfortable or pleasant or prosperous or prestigious out of it. And you say, ha ha, I knew that that's why that was happening. And how many unbelievers, how many whose hope has been in this life alone have said that about difficult events that resolved better than they were expecting. But they were clinging to a false hope because the moment they died outside of Christ, they realized that every moment of goodness testified against them, that they ought to have given up lordship of themselves and embraced Jesus Christ and trusted in him. But if you're a believer, whatever your circumstances are always because God is remembering you in that everlasting, electing love in Jesus Christ. And everything he has done to bring his son into the world and everything he has done to apply the salvation of his son to those for whom he died has had his love for you in mind. And that's not just for big events. It's for prisoners who may or may not be paroled or executed. And it's for people whose friends forget them or even betray them. Friends forget us, but the Lord never will. In fact, when they do so, it is not just that the Lord still remembers you, but that they forgot you precisely because he was remembering you, according to his eternal electing and effective love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, you have done so many things out of love for us that we have been unnecessarily discouraged and dismayed under, because we did not know you to be good for your word like we ought to have known you. We thank you for the grace by which your Spirit upheld Joseph and his being convinced of the prophetic dreams you had given him. We thank you that we have something more sure, your word written, the scriptures, even than if we saw Jesus on the mountain. And we pray that your Spirit would stir up our faith to be convinced of what we know from your word, so that we may not only trust in and love you, but may even be freed from self-absorption to love others. Grant that we would not be those who forget our friends. And grant, Lord Jesus, that when we are forgotten, we would know that it is because you remember us and you stick closer than a brother. For we ask it in your name, and your children here say, Amen.